I got some more funnies here we can start off with. If I can get it out. Okay. These are some more I got off the internet. How many evangelists does it take to change a light bulb? Only one, but the bulb must repent of its darkness and be willing to be changed. How many Presbyterians does it take to change a light bulb? None. God is predestined when the lights will be on and off. How many Roman Catholics? None. They use candles. How many Pentecostals? 10. One to change the bulb and 9 to pray against the darkness. Okay, we'll pick on ourselves a little here. How many charismatics does it take? 3. One to cast it out and 2 more to catch it as it falls. How many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? At least 15. One to change the light bulb and 2 or 3 committees to approve the change. Oh, and 1 more to provide a casserole. How many independent Baptists? Only 1, because any more than that would be ecumenicalism. How many Episcopalians? 3. 1 to call the electrician, 1 to mix the drinks, and 1 to talk about how much better the old one was. And finally, how many Amish? What's a light bulb? If we can't laugh at ourselves, who can we laugh at, you know?
Okay. Those are good.
Okay, we'll go ahead and start off with a word of prayer. I understand Pastor Keith is ministering in Chattanooga tonight, so we'll want to say a special prayer for him, too, while we're at it. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity once again to come together in your presence, Lord, and for my friends that are willing to come out on this chilly fall night to spend time in your word. And Lord, I pray a special blessing over their lives. And Lord, we pray a blessing over our man of God, Pastor Keith, as he ministers today. Lord, we thank you so much for the heart with your love that you've given this man and for the difference he's made in all our lives. And Lord, we can't pray enough blessing into his life. And we just pray that they would just get to keep overtaking him. Every place he looks, he's going to see your hand and you delivering him Holy Spirit care packages every day of his life. He'll see it, and it'll just blow him away how wonderful your presence is in his life. He knows it now, but, Lord, we just pray that you just continue to make it more and more real to him. Keep him and Miss Diane safe, Lord. Let their family be just such a continue to be so blessed and such a blessing. Lord, we thank you so much for all of them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, we're going to start off with the study this other outline, the life of faith.
Okay.
And 2 key texts, if you guys would like to take turns reading each one of them. Or you can just read them off the outline. They're up there printed at the top.
Okay. This first one here?
Mm-hmm. The life of faith.
According to faith, let it be done unto you. Matthew 9:29.
Sure. And that's basically how it comes down to. It's a very simplistic statement from Jesus, but I mean, that's where it's at. Whenever we need something from Jesus, he tells us the same thing. According to our faith, be it unto us. And we're going to discuss a little bit about what that means. Okay, Dan, you want to read the other one?
Okay. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is God and the rewarder of those who diligently seek him.
Exactly. It's not those who lazily seek him or who half-heartedly seek him. We have to be willing to diligently seek him if we're going to do this faith thing.
Right.
Amen? Okay, we'll start off with the basic definition. What is faith? The Greek word is pistis, which means assurance, belief, or conviction of the truth. It's used only twice in the Old Testament, but 245 times in the New Testament. But of course, in the Old Testament, it's not that the concept isn't taught. Words like believe and trust are used more commonly, but you know, faith seems to be a lot more prevalent in the New Testament, even though it's a synonym for the same thing. And it's also an attribute of God who calls those things that be not as though they were. You know, at the very beginning, he looked into nothing and spoke, let there be, and there was. And he did that with total faith that what he said would come to pass. We'll talk about that shortly, too, when we get into Mark 11. And, you know, faith is something that, you know, God has really emphasized with the body of Christ for the past few decades as far as the practical application of faith. You know, we've got men of God like Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland and our pastor who remind us of the important truth that God is a good God. He loves us. He wants what's best for us. And he's given us principles of faith we can live by to make that happen. And unfortunately, that's not always borne out in other areas. You know, some of the criticism of faith theology comes from people who observe the groups to where it's taught as a really self-serving and shallow thing.
Mm-hmm.
And God's looked on as a cosmic genie that if we just rub the faith lamp right, we're going to be instantly teleported to Easy Street and we're never going to face any kind of challenges in our lives again. That's foolishness.
And think that, well, that comes almost instantly,
sure,
too.
Sure.
I know. I think that's a problem I have a lot of time, is not being patient enough, oh, wanting it now instead
join
of waiting.
The club. Join the club, you know. But any responsible faith teacher will tell you that. You know, Pastor, you know, made a very good point of that. You know, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Yeah, we're going to face hard times in life, but we can trust in God to deliver us out of them all. Amen?
Amen.
You know, we're about to get into Hebrews 11, you know, the Great Faith Hall of Fame. And are we going to be naive enough to say that these great men and women of God never faced difficulties in life? Of course not. I mean, they faced great difficulties, but it was their faith that saw them through. Let's go ahead and turn to that chapter. No study of faith would be complete without a look at this. It's a magnificent portion of Scripture. Take a minute to turn there.
I was just thinking, you know, the word faith in the Old Testament, is that because so few people were called, so they couldn't have faith, they wouldn't know what it was, or they wouldn't know how to use it, and just a lot of the servants of God were the only ones that...
I wouldn't really say that, because, you know, the people we're getting ready to read about here in Hebrews were, you know, were lay people. They, you know, the concept they were operating in was faith, even though the word may not have been used back then. You know, the still words like believe and trust were very prevalent. But we'll see here. I've got three examples, but I mean, this whole chapter would make a great study. But I'm going to go ahead and start. I'm going to read the opening few chapters. It's a few verses. It's a lengthy chapter, so I won't read it all. But I'll do some introductory reading, then we'll look at these three examples here with Abel, Abraham, and Moses. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in the days of old earned a good reputation. By faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we see now did not come from anything that can be seen. That's what I was referring to a while ago. God spoke into nothing and created something. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. Okay, Abel is the first example I have listed here as faith sacrifice. You know, we all know the story that Abel brought God a blood sacrifice, where Cain brought him an offering of the produce from his farm. And how much these men knew about the concept of a blood atonement even back then, we don't really know, but evidently Abel had some revelation of that. Now, grain offerings and vegetable offerings were later acceptable as tithes and offerings under the Levitical law, but they were never sin offerings. You know, that took blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins.
Mm-hmm.
So when Abel came with his offering on the basis of the blood, with whatever revelation he had of that, Cain brought an offering on the work of his hands. And there's a powerful truth there. We can't come to God based on our own merit, our own work. We have to come through the blood. Abel's sacrifice was accepted. Cain's was rejected. And, you know, we all know the story. Cain killed Abel and everything that goes along with that. But Abel had, by his faith, offered that sacrifice, knowing that there was nothing in him that could merit God's favor. It took blood. Amen. And because of that, he being dead now speaks to us. Okay, the next example, we'll skip down to verse 10. We find it here. Abraham was constant, okay, go to verse 8, I'm sorry. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith. For he was like a foreigner living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. We see a man here who, at God's call, trusted him enough to go out having no idea where he was going, living the only life he ever knew. And, you know, we know the story of what became of his life. He became the father of the Jewish faith and consequently our faith. You know, God fulfilled that promise that he would be the father of many nations. And, you know, even then, again, his revelation of God obviously was very limited. He didn't have a Bible back then, but he knew that he was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. Amen. Mm. We'll skip down. Okay, we'll skip down to Hebrews 11, 24 through 27. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who was invisible. It was by faith that Moses commanded the people of Israel to keep the Passover and to sprinkle blood on the doorposts so that the angel of death would not kill their firstborn sons. Example of what we're talking about here. People who want to use faith as a passport to get past the difficulties of life. We see here that sometimes faith will lead you directly into areas where taking a stand for the right thing will cost you. I mean, we may have been faced with situations where, hey, if I wasn't a Christian, I could lie my way out of this one. Mm-hmm. You know, integrity takes sacrifice sometimes. But God does reward that. It may not happen instantaneously. Mm-hmm. But that goes back to patience, which we'll talk about soon. You know, going back to Abraham, when God told him he'd have a son, God didn't bother to mention that it'd be 100 years before that would happen. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But when we look at these heroes of the faith, there's a lot more that could be said here that I want for time's sake. But every one of these could challenge and convict us. And I'll go down to the concluding verses, and we'll look at that for a minute, starting with verse 32. How much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouth of lions, quenched the flames with fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back from death. But others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hopes in a better life after the resurrection. You notice here, it wasn't that God wasn't willing to deliver them. It's they willfully refused because they wanted the reward of being a martyr when they got to heaven. Some were jeered at and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prison. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. Some people believe that was the prophet Isaiah, mm-hmm. who they believe he was killed by the evil king Manasseh. Again, we don't know that for sure, but that's quite possible. And others were killed with the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All of these people earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised, for God had something better in mind for us, so that they would not reach perfection without us. It wasn't that God was withholding his promises for them, but the promise was bigger than these people's lifetime. It was a vision that would survive their time here on earth. And going ahead today of us, all these thousands of years later, looking back on their lives to inspire us. And may that be the case with us. You know, we should have a legacy that will last long after we're gone, to leave on to our children and anyone else who might benefit from that. But that's how faith works. Okay, we're going to go now to some practical application teaching on how faith is developed. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10. Okay, verse 17. Dana, would you like to read that for us?
Sure. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Mm-hmm. That, you notice it says faith comes by hearing, not by having heard. It's an ongoing process of us feeding our spirits the word. And we talked last week about the importance of meditating, of speaking the word. You know, there's something special that comes when we hear ourselves speak that, when we declare the word over a situation, we're meditating on it, we're praying the word. Those are all important, and the word has got to be the basis of our faith. Amen? Amen. Okay, let's go next to Matthew 17, and Bobby, you can read that when you get there. Start with verse 14. Mm-hmm.
When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "Because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you."
Okay. Some translations leave this part out, but I want to put it in. "But this kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting." It's not saying that the name of Jesus was not strong enough to cast this demon out. All demons are subject to the name of Jesus, but it has to be done in faith. And, you know, unbelief in your heart can hold that back. And prayer and fasting is an important key in getting rid of unbelief. You know, if you're struggling in an area, it might be a good time to go aside and do some fasting. You know, you'd have to, you know, get between you and God with how long. You know, sometimes a pastor might declare a fast. You know, that's a different thing. But a personal fast yourself, you know, there's no hard and fast rule on it. You know, I don't think I've ever fasted more than 24 hours. And usually I have peace about fasting a meal or two. That's me. But, you know, everyone's different. And with my work, I'm on my feet a lot, so I may have to drink some juice. And, you know, again, if that's what you have to do, that's what you have to do. But that's an important discipline that we incorporate into our Christian lives. I should be more diligent about it myself. You know, I'm preaching to the choir here. I mean, I'm preaching to myself as much as I am anyone else. Amen? Mm-hmm. Okay, a third way that our faith is developed, we can find in Jude 20.
Before Revelation.
That's right. In Jude 20, I'll go ahead and read it. "But you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit," or pray in the Holy Ghost. We talked about that some last week. And, you know, you asked, is that always praying in tongues? I won't say it's impossible that praying in the Spirit may not involve praying in tongues, but you can't divorce it from that. That's, you know, we'll talk about that more in our next session when we talk about prayer. But praying in the Spirit gives you a spirit-to-spirit communication with God that's unlike anything else you'll ever experience in your life. It will just, being in that presence, there's something about God's radiant presence that comes on you. I can't really describe it with words, but it'll change your life. Take my word for it. Okay. And the fourth one is found in 1 Peter chapter 1. This is back just a little bit. It says verse 7, but I'm going to start with verse 6. In fact, this entire book was written to a church that was, or to a group of believers who was going through very severe persecution for their faith. In chapter 1, verse 6, "So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. These trials show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world." I don't like this any more than you do, but sometimes it takes going through a hard time for our faith to be strengthened. In fact, that's where God a lot of times will do his most profound work, is when we're in a real valley in our lives. The fact that he uses gold and refining as metaphors for that process here is interesting, because if you study that, when precious metals like gold and silver are refined, they know that process is complete when the refiner can see his reflection in the piece of that's being refined. That gives you a lot to think about. I mean, at what point will God be able to clearly see his image reflected in us? other important facts about faith. Romans 12. Okay. Danny, you want to read that, verse 3?
Okay. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith.
Mm-hmm. And it shows here that every person has been given a measure of faith. It's not biblical to ask God for more faith. God, it's up to us to take the faith that God has given us and develop it. We just talked about ways you do that through hearing the word, through prayer and fasting, through praying in the Spirit, through making the most of the trials we go through. And, you know, there'll be other things that God will use too. But it's up to us to build and develop our faith. If you want strong faith, then God's given you the methods to do it. And, you know, that's up to us. Okay, Galatians 5:6. Okay. Bobby, would you like to read that one?
For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love.
Exactly. Faith works through love. And if we miss that, we're going to miss the whole picture. If we have God's power without God's love, we're dangerous. In fact, we'd be inclined to use it in manipulative ways. And that's not God at all. That's witchcraft to use to try to manipulate other people. It's love is the key to everything in the Christian life. 1 Corinthians 13:2, you don't have to turn there, but it says, if I have faith that can move all mountains, and I don't have faith, it profits me nothing. And Augustine, I like this quote. Augustine said, take away faith and all you believe in evaporates. Take away love and all you do evaporates. Okay. And we're going to look now at Mark 11, starting with verse 22. I'll read that verse.
Chapter.
It sure is. And contrary to popular belief, these verses were not written by Kenneth Copeland.
Yeah.
Okay. Starting verse 22. Wait, I'm on the wrong chapter. Give me just a minute here. Okay, Mark 11:22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, have faith in God. I tell you the truth, you can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe you've received it, it will be yours. But when you're praying, first forgive anyone you're holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins also. That's a powerful statement right there. First thing I'll point out is, a better wording of this 22nd verse is not have faith in God, but have the faith of God. Do either of you have a translation that says that?
No, mine says faith in.
Okay. But we talked about earlier, you know, the God kind of faith, the faith that speaks into nothing and creates something. And that's the kind of faith that God expects us to have. We're created in His image. We're creative creatures that God expects to use the authority He's given us to change our change. Well, we may not be able to change the world. We can change our world. Amen. And you notice here, he doesn't just say, pray that the mountain be removed. He said, you take authority and you cast the mountain into the sea. The spoken word is something that we can't leave out when we're talking about victorious prayer. You know, we command the disease to leave. We command the money to come, whatever the need may be. And if you notice when people come to Jesus for healing, that was generally the way he did it. He would speak to the demon, the disease, the storm, whatever the situation was. That was his method of doing it. And, you know, when he says we can do the works he does and even greater works, that's how we do it. Amen.
In that verse 23, the word say or saith is used there three times.
Mm-hmm.
So he's getting across the point that you have to be active and speak.
Exactly.
Speak to this problem or this mountain.
And it's, you know, going to the book of Romans where it says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. you know, all Christians believe that. You know, we believe that we exercise our faith through believing and confessing when it comes to salvation. What gets controversial is when we say you could use that for other areas of life too. But Jesus said that right here, that we can. I mean, that makes him the original faith teacher. The faith message was around long before Kenneth Hagin or Kenneth Copeland or Benny Hinn. Amen? Mm-hmm. And then finally in verse 25, here's that F word again, forgiveness. We talked about that last week too. I mean, there's nothing that will short-circuit your Christian life quicker than harboring unforgiveness and bitterness toward people. It's a cancer that will eat you alive. Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay, we're going to next look at a couple of practical areas that we can apply our faith in, namely healing and prosperity. You know, pastors done some excellent teaching on this before, so I'm probably not going to give you any new insight that you don't already have, but this faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing, and you know, these are areas, our health and our provisions are two things we all have to have in our lives, so we need to have our faith developed in this area. Amen? So let's look first at Psalm 103. And before we get into this, the healing and the prosperity, when I get down here to the further reading, there are some online resources about that. Like, I'm only giving you a few scriptures on each one, but mm-hmm. you could, if you want to do a more voluminous study, there's some websites there that you can look at. They're actually mine and my friend Dave's website, so shameless plug. Okay, Psalm 103, let me get there. And I don't know if I mentioned it earlier, but I am reading from the New Living Translation for those of you who maybe listen to this on CD or on the website. Psalm 103, verse 1. Let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart I will praise His holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things He does for me. He forgives all my sins. He heals all my diseases. He heals how many diseases?
All of them.
Yeah. We don't have to question God's will regarding healing. I mean, he's provided that. He wants us healthy. I mean, there may be things that may hold us back from walking in that, obviously, but it's always God's perfect will that we operate in that. Amen? Amen. And going back to Deuteronomy 7:15. Let's see. And the Lord will protect you from all sickness. He will not let you suffer from the terrible diseases you knew in Egypt, but He will inflict them on all your enemies. Okay, one thing about the Hebrew language is it doesn't have a clearly defined causative permissive sense like our English language does. So when He says, I will inflict it, it's not so much saying I'm going to make them sick. It's, you know, He'll lift His protection and allow it to come on them. But, you know, the people who were walking in covenant with Him were protected from that. Mm-hmm. And we'll go into the New Testament here, Matthew 4. Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news of the kingdom, and He healed every kind of disease and illness. Jesus, who always did what the Father told Him to do, who always did what He saw the Father do, healed every person that came to Him in faith. You don't see Him putting sickness on people. For someone that is a teaching in a lot of our well-meaning Christian circles that God makes people sick, but mm-hmm. if that was true, you'd see some example in Jesus' life of Him putting sickness on somebody. You don't do it. It doesn't exist. Mm-hmm. Sickness is from the enemy. Again, we live in a fallen world. If you walk through a cow pasture, you're going to step in something eventually. You know, we deal with things here, but we have to cling to God to give us victory over that. Amen? Mm-hmm. Okay, we'll get into the prosperity message here. And I'm going to read these scriptures. I'll do some commentary at the end because this is a very misunderstood doctrine, is the doctrine of biblical prosperity. We'll go first to Deuteronomy 8:18. Establish some foundations here. Remember Remember the Lord your God. He is the one who gives you the power to be successful or to get wealth, as some translations say, in order to fulfill the covenant he confirmed to your ancestors on the earth with an oath. The power to get wealth comes from God. He created us to be successful in life. He didn't create us to live in poverty. It doesn't say the God who gave you the power to be defeated and poverty-stricken. It says the God who gave you the power to get wealth. Now, we may have to get more education, more training. We may have to look at different career options to do that. You know, in fact, I'm doing that right now myself. I'm in school. But, you know, we have to do that with mind that God wants what's best for us. And we also, another important part of this is he blesses us so that his covenant can be fulfilled in the earth. It's not just so we can heap a bunch of goodies on ourselves. Not that he's against us enjoying part of that. The book of Ecclesiastes says to enjoy the fruit of our labor as a gift from God. But God primarily wants to bless us so we can be a blessing to others. Amen. Exactly. Okay.
I think that sums up the whole thing right there.
That's right. Mm-hmm. You know, you go out and water your garden. The hose is the vessel to get the water to your garden, but the hose gets wet too. Okay, let's go to Psalm 35. This is a scripture that Pastor quoted this morning. Chapter 35, verse 27. You want to read that, Dana?
Okay. Let them shout for joy and be glad. Let the favor of my righteous cause, yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant.
I don't know about you guys, but I like that.
Mm-hmm.
God takes pleasure when we're successful and we do well in life. I mean, if we applied the same standards to human fathers we applied to God, you know, I don't know of any father, any decent father anyway, who wants their children to live in poverty and sickness and defeat. And, you know, the Bible says that as a father pities his children, so does God pity those whose heart is perfect toward him. God wants us to be successful. He wants what's best for us. We have, and, you know, it takes a lot of unlearning of religious tradition to get us there sometimes, yeah. Especially in a region like this one. I'll talk about that more in a minute. But, you know, that just understanding that aspect of God's nature, that father heart of God, that will give you a real push in your faith. It does me anyway.
Yes.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Another verse I'm sure you're familiar with, Jeremiah 29:11. If you want to go there, Bobby, would you like to read that one?
Plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future.
Amen. Another very powerful promise. God is for us. He's not against us. He's for us. He wants the best for us. Amen.
Amen.
And I'll finish it up with 3 John 2, another very familiar verse. Dear friend, I hope all is well with you and that you are healthy in body as you are strong in spirit. Okay, if you got a King James, Danny, you want to read that one? I think the King James words that better.
Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers.
Exactly. The word prosper there means to do well. And some modern translations tend to water that down. That's one of the reasons I like the way the King James words that. You know, some people downplay that as saying, well, that's just a greeting in a letter. Well, yeah, it's a greeting, but he's not greeting them with the desire that he be poverty-stricken and sick. He expresses God's desire that we be prosperous and well as our soul prospers. That last part is an important qualifier, as our soul prospers. And that's an important facet of teaching biblical prosperity, is there has to be balance. You know, the same Bible that we read these verses from also says things like, keep yourself free from love of money. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he has. Those that will be rich will fall into many dangerous and hurtful lusts. I mean, if prosperity isn't kept in perspective, it can destroy you.
Yes.
But if your heart is right, it can be a powerful tool.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where, you know, people tend to want to take either one extreme or the other with it. You know, people want to approach prosperity in a in a greedy way. And, you know, if someone does that, obviously their heart is not right. But on the other hand, there's people who want to condemn the prosperity message wholesale without looking at the whole of Scripture on it. And when you think about it, that's a very naive thing to do. I mean, Pastor Keith hit the nail on the head. Prosperity is having enough to do what God calls you to do. And God calls us to do a lot of things that involve money. I mean, God expects us to be able to joyfully pay our tithes, to take care of our families, to give to the work of the gospel, to help the needy, to leave inheritance to our children and our children's children. And we can't do those things if we don't have the resources to do it. And when people are saying that the prosperity message is wrong, then they're basically saying that they're ignoring things that are specific commandments of God. And if we don't believe God for the resources to do that, then we're not being obedient. Amen. Okay, are you happy?
Yes.
Your faith built up?
Yes.
Okay, let's take 10 minutes, and we'll come back and we'll talk about how to put this faith to work through prayer. Amen.
Okay.